today to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. We've actually got all the way down through verse 5 last time. But what I'd like to do is just follow along with me. We're going to go back and pick up reading at verse 1 so that we can be sure and appreciate the context. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Boy, and isn't that the question here, okay? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, we've already looked in detail at verses 1 through 5. I think we actually studied through that about 4 different lessons, so we're not going to go through all that again. But I would encourage you that if you have not studied through that section with us, you can go to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com, click on the audio library, and then go to the Wednesday morning sessions in our studies of Galatians, and you'll be able to get the details on those verses. But those verses really address the great conflict and the great battle that the Galatians were having. And that great conflict, that great battle, not only whether or not justification is by grace through faith alone plus nothing, faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone plus nothing, but also that sanctification is also on the same principle, by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone plus nothing. Well, that's really the great battleground that the Galatians found themselves under and in. And that battle has not disappeared ever since Paul's own day. It's been with us throughout this entire dispensation of the grace of God to us Gentiles. It is a lot. The battle is raging today. It's alive and well today. And, of course, it will be until really not just the end of this dispensation, but frankly until the Lord Jesus Christ actually returns to validate the reality of his word. And that's another whole completely different subject. But just be aware and understand that if you're going to walk by faith in the ministry of God's grace and the message of God's grace, you are going to be confronted by yourself personally this battle, this struggle, whether or not it is indeed by grace through faith alone plus nothing, or whether at some point you got to add works to it. So you yourself are going to face that battle. But you also will run across others who have been, quote-unquote, bewitched by those false teachers that promote the concept that it is by faith plus works. And then, of course, you will also be confronted by those who are the promoters of that, quote-unquote, other gospel, which is not another. So just be aware that the battle is out there. This the same conflict that the Galatians were facing, it's that same conflict goes on right today. It has not disappeared. It's not gone away. Even though the argument, as far as God is concerned, has been settled once and for all, but the fact is that the adversary is not willing to relent on this. And hence, those who want to become or want to trust religion or trust their flesh or trust their own wisdom, they wind up mixing law and grace. They wind up mixing the cross of Christ with their own human effort. So you can see once again at verse 2, Galatians 3:2, he says, "This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." You got to get the answer to that question correct before you ever go to the question in verse 3, 4, and 5. And if you'll get the answer in verse 2, the question in verse 2 correct, you will get the right answer. At least you're set up to get the right answer in verse 3, 4, and 5. What God is doing in the life of the believer today, he is doing it based upon not the believer's goodness, not the believer's energy, effort, or merit, or worth, or that type of thing, but rather he's doing it because of the grace of Christ, because of the cross of Christ. So just remember that indeed the issue is you don't get saved by works. You get saved by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and so too. Sanctification in our life, growth in our life is accomplished on the same principle. It is that day by day recognition, that awareness, that appreciation of the fact that since I got started by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, that's how I got into Christ. Well, then that is how I am to live the Christian life. I am to live it by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, just trusting what God's Word says. Okay? All right, so then he says at verse 6, he's going to bring up Abraham here. And we just finished with this verse last time, the issue of why does Paul bring up Abraham. But notice what he does say here, and then we'll address the issue of why bring up Abraham. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and that's who it matters to. That's whose sight it matters to, okay? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that does indeed make it so clear that the approach to you, the approach that you desire on behalf of men, is always simply to trust you, is always simply to believe what you say. And Father, we pray and ask that as we study your word this morning, that that would be true in our lives, that we would believe what you say. And hence, just rejoice in that and enjoy the peace that comes from trusting what you say. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, you can see here at verse 6, the Apostle Paul brings up Abraham. He says, even as Abraham believed. And the question comes up sometimes, well, why does Paul bring up Abraham here? And you got to remember that it's actually the reason he brings up Abraham is because he's trying to convey to these Galatians, he's attempting to answer the objection that is put forward by those who have bewitched the Galatians. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Look over, for example, to chapter number 5. Look over to chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You read through the book of Galatians, and Paul is speaking about someone or some individuals, a group of people, who were the ones who had bewitched the Galatians, who were deceiving them, who were hindering them, who were persuading them to abandon grace and go back to the law. And so we need to understand that how is it that these Galatians would have allowed themselves to be, quote-unquote, persuaded by these false teachers? Look over to Galatians chapter 4. Look over to Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. See, someone had come along and convinced these Galatians that they needed to be under the law in relationship to God and because they believed in Christ and so forth. So the question is, who is that? Well, it's obvious that who it is, it's those, what the term is typically referred to as the Judaizers. That is, that they were the ones who, they were of Israel's descent, the descent of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so they were of the Jews' religion. That's the term Paul uses over in Galatians chapter number 1. He says, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, and in verse 14 of chapter 1, profited in the Jews' religion. Well, the promoters of that Jews' religion, those were the ones who were coming along and seeking to bewitch and had in fact bewitched these Galatians. Well, so why is it that these Galatians would have listened to these people? Why is it, I mean, what was the authority, what was the grounds, what was the basis upon which these individuals from the Jews' religion would have had the ability to convince these Galatians? Well, that's right. It was the fact that they used Scripture. Everybody uses Scripture that claims that they're Bible believers. You know, everybody's got a verse of Scripture for what they're teaching. I was talking with somebody just recently, and they believe some kind of really kooky stuff and everything. And they got their verses. Now, granted, their verses are taken out of context, but they still got their verses. Well, so too, the individuals that had bewitched the Galatians and were hindering them and thwarting their spiritual growth and turning them away from the Apostle Paul, they were these individuals of the Jews' religion. And let me tell you, friends, they had their verses. They had their scripture. They would make the claim that if you want to be blessed, that you've got to be a part of what God has promised through Abraham. They're the ones who initially brought Abraham up. They're the ones who had convinced the Galatians that if they wanted to be blessed, then they had to be a part of what God promised through Abraham. That's why Paul brings up the issue of Abraham here. He is addressing one of the very points that these individuals from the Jews' religion were using to teach the Galatians, that is, these false teachers were using the verses about Abraham to teach the Galatians that if they wanted to be blessed, then they had to be a part of what God was doing through Abraham. After all, isn't that what Genesis says? Genesis says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So if you want to be blessed, like God promised Abraham, then you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. You've got to become a part of Israel, whether it's become a proselyte or stay as a Gentile, but just conform to the religion. And so you can see that one of the reasons that Paul is bringing up the issue of Abraham is to address that very issue. But one thing that Paul demonstrates here that really proves that these false teachers have taken those verses about Abraham completely out of context is the Apostle Paul says, okay, let's talk about Abraham. They want to use Abraham. They want to say if you, in order for you to have life, you've got to be in Abraham. You've got to be a part of Abraham. He says, okay, well, let's go look at Abraham then. Let's look exactly at Abraham and see whether Abraham was justified by faith alone or by faith plus works. So the Apostle Paul takes the very tactic that these false teachers were using, that is, bringing up the necessity to be linked to Abraham. He brings that very issue up and says, fine, let's look at it. And what we're going to see is that it actually supports what Paul was teaching rather than what these false teachers were preaching. Look at what he says at verse 6. Even as Abraham, what's this? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul in that verse is talking about and making reference to a very specific event in the life of Abraham. And we're going to go back and look at that right now. I want you to go back in your Bibles, and you should have marked down next to that verse. You should have the book of Genesis chapter 15 written down. And that's what we're going to go look at right now. Look over to Genesis chapter number 15. Look over to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now you got to remember some of the context. You got to remember the background here. God promised to Abraham that Abraham would have a child, that Abraham would have a seed, and that seed would become a great nation in this earth, God's nation in the earth. That seed would become as the sand of the sea. That seed would be the heirs with Abraham of the earth. God made this promise to Abraham. And a number of years go by, and Abraham doesn't have a child yet. And that is his concern here. Abraham's kind of wondering, God, exactly how is this thing going to come to pass? You promised me a child, and I don't have a child, and therefore I don't have an heir. So he says, if you'll look at verse 2 again, 15:2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Lord, you made a promise to me about an heir, but I don't have a child of my own loins. Instead, the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Lord, if I die, he's going to inherit everything, and he's not of my loins. He's not my child. And verse 3, Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. But I haven't got one born in my house. So if I pass away, then this thing is going to pass on to Eliezer, the steward of my house. See that? So, God, we got to figure something out here. Abraham was concerned about how God's promise to him is actually going to come to pass. And watch what happens now, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, God makes it very clear. Abraham, no, it's not Eliezer. It's not going to be anybody else other than someone who comes out of thine own bowels. That's who's going to be your heir. Okay, that's who I'm going to make the great nation with. That's who I'm going to make as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. It's going to come out of your own bowels. Abraham doesn't even have one kid yet. Not one. So now watch what happens. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Tell them is the sense of number and count them. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now think about this. Abraham has seen the night sky in a way that you and I have never seen it. There's just too many lights. They call it light pollution at the nighttime. And so even if you go out to a place and you see just thousands and thousands of stars, Abraham saw way more than that. In his day, he didn't have all the light pollution, whether it's in the city or even sometimes out in the country. God takes Abraham out and he shows him the heavens, shows him the stars out there. And he says, listen, Abraham, Eliezer is not your heir. Your heir is going to come from your own bowels. And Abraham, you're going to have to trust me on this. You don't even have a kid yet. You don't even have one son yet. But look at the stars out there and go ahead and count them if you can. Go ahead and tell the stars if you be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. God told Abraham something that for all evidential, practical purposes appeared to be an absolute impossibility. Abraham doesn't even have one child. And let's just say there are a million stars, and there's a whole lot more than that from what I understand. But let's just say theoretically it's a finite number of a million stars. Abraham doesn't even have one child, and God takes him out and shows him the heavens, and he says, go ahead and count those stars out there. So shall thy seed be. Now Abraham's got one of two choices. That's all. He's got only one of two choices. He can either believe what God says, or he can doubt what God says. That's all he can do. He can either believe what God says, or doubt and object or argue and think why it can't be so, or think, well, no, I didn't hear you properly. Let me reinterpret what you said here, you know. Or he can simply believe, okay, Lord, you're God. If you created all those stars out there out of just nothing, which is what he did, well, then, God, I'm going to trust that out of my own loins, you're going to bring forth an heir, and that over time, it's going to be greater in number than even the stars of heaven. By the way, you understand that verse has not even been fulfilled yet, ultimately? That's still going to see its fulfillment out there in the future, by the way. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. Obviously, he had a child, Isaac and then Jacob and the nation of Israel. I understand that. But ultimately, that verse is still, the ultimate fulfillment is still way out there in the future. Kind of interesting to think about that. But my point is this. God puts Abraham in a position where there was absolutely nothing physically that Abraham could do. All he could do was just believe God. All he could do was take God at his word. Listen, I don't want to get too graphic about this, and that's not my point. But even if at this instant in Abraham's life, listen, I hope I don't offend anybody by this, but just bear with me. I'm not at all meaning to offend anybody by this illustration. It is going to be kind of graphic here, okay? And it's not meant to be crude or unkind or nasty or mean or anything, but just bear with me. Even if at this instant in Abraham's life, Abraham would have lined up 5,000 women and start getting to work, so to speak. Again, pardon me. He still, of his own flesh, wouldn't have produced that. You follow what I'm saying? No. Abraham doesn't even have one child at this point. And God says, so shall thy seed be. The outcome of God's word was based upon God's fidelity to what God said, not based upon Abraham's ability to go and procreate with a bunch of women. See that? And God puts Abraham in a situation where all Abraham can do, he's either going to believe God and not worry about how it's going to come to pass, just trust God that it is so, or he's going to doubt God and at some point try to help God out, which is, by the way, that is one thing he does try to do with Hagar, okay? And when he and Sarah, his wife, begin to argue about how the kid's going to come forth and everything, that's a little bit later on over in chapter 16. But at this split second, at this moment in Abraham's life, you know what he decides to do? Verse 6 says, in Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord that is, counted it to him for righteousness. That's what he did. He made the decision that, you know, Lord, I don't know how it's going to come to pass, but that's not my worry. I know it's going to come to pass because you say it's going to come to pass. So he simply believes what God says. At that split second in his life, he believes what God says. Now, he goes off track several times afterwards, but at this instant, at this moment in his life, he believes God. And Scripture says that as far as God is concerned, God counted his faith for righteousness. Right then, right there, God counted his faith for righteousness. Now that's the circumstance, that's the event the Apostle Paul points to back in the book of Galatians. We're going to, before we get back to the book of Galatians, I want you to go to the book of Romans. I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter number 4 here. Go over to Romans, chapter number 4. Paul makes reference to this exact account here in Romans 4. And he says at verse 1, he says, What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, see the if there, obviously implied in the question, in the statement, he isn't justified by works. But he says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath work to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here's what it says. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it's pretty clear that as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, Abraham was declared righteous by God the split second that Abraham believed God's word. The moment he trusted, despite what his experience said, despite what his logic or reasoning was able to do, and thinking, how can this possibly ever come to pass? That, I mean, there's a gazillion stars out there. How's my seed ever going to be more than a gazillion stars? And he says, no, Lord, if you can create all things, I know you can bring forth your word, and so I'm just going to trust you. So we believe what God says. Now, if you'll go down to verse 9, I'm going to jump ahead just for time's sake to verse 9. He says this. He says, cometh this blessedness, that is, the blessedness of righteousness imputed by faith. Okay? So he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. And you can read the rest of the verse. The reason I'm going to this passage is to demonstrate the fact that God records in the book of Genesis, God has Moses record in the book of Genesis there, that Abraham was justified by faith before he ever got circumcised. Now, there's a whole issue as to why that is so, and Paul goes on and talks about there in Romans chapter number 4. But just keep this in mind. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. He was justified before circumcision was instituted. All right? So, if you'll take that back with me to the book of Galatians, remember those who were of the Jews' religion, those false teachers that were persuading and had bewitched the Galatians. They were saying, if you want to be blessed, you've got to be a part of what God is doing with Abraham. And since God produced Isaac through Abraham and then eventually Jacob and the nation of Israel, gave us his promises, then therefore you've got to be circumcised and keep the law like Abraham was circumcised. See that there? So these false teachers were using Old Testament scripture, they were using verses to support their point, to prove their case, that if these Galatians really wanted to stay saved, then they had to become circumcised and keep the law. And if, just in case you think that they weren't saying that, look with me over to Galatians 5. Look over to Galatians chapter 5. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be," what? There it is, "circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised." He is a debtor to do the whole law. These false teachers were absolutely putting these Galatians under Israel's program. Circumcision, the law, the whole system. And these false teachers, these individuals from the Jews' religion, once again, they had their verses. They had scripture, and my oh my, they had Abraham. And Abraham was circumcised. And therefore, and God promised to, in Abraham would all nations of the earth be blessed. Therefore, if you want to be blessed, you've got to do what Abraham did. You've got to get circumcised and then keep the law. And Paul says, wait a minute now. You've missed one real big issue. Abraham was circumcised, all right. That's true. And the nation of Israel, years later, was under the law. That's true. But you know what? Since you're going to bring up Abraham, let's talk about Abraham. And let's let Scripture remind us about the fact that Abraham was justified by faith completely apart from circumcision and certainly apart from the law. The law didn't even come into effect for several hundred years after the event in Genesis 15. Abraham was justified by faith alone, in believing what God said. So Paul goes right back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. It's like he says to those religious Jews and so forth. He says, listen, you guys went back to Genesis 22 after Abraham was circumcised and produced Isaac and so forth, and then offers Isaac. And that's where James goes to in James chapter number 2. It's a different program, different issue. And Paul says, yep, let's go back to Abraham, all right, and understand that God's doing something different today. Takes us all the way back to Abraham in the book of Genesis chapter 15. So go back with me then to Galatians chapter number 2, and he says this, "Even as Abraham," notice, "believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham received righteousness as a result of believing what God said to him. And what God said to him was, "Count the stars, so shall thy seed be." So now, if you would, look at verse 7. So Paul says, okay, that being the case, "Know ye therefore, they which are of faith are the same, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." See that? If you'll just believe what God says, you become, as he says here, they are the children of Abraham. not in the sense that they are the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, but rather they are born, that is, they get new life the same way Abraham got life, that is, by faith in what God says. You don't want it, when Paul says the same are the children of Abraham, Paul is absolutely not saying that you are Israel. The very passage he goes to in Genesis 15 predates the creation of the nation. It predates circumcision. Genesis 15 is before circumcision is ever around. And he says at verse 17, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. It's like he's saying, okay, if you want to be a child of Abraham, well, then just do what Abraham did. He just believed God. He didn't get circumcised, and then as a result of getting circumcised, become justified. That's not how it happened. He received righteousness by faith long before he was ever circumcised. So he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Watch this now. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. It's like Paul is saying, wait a minute, guys. If these false teachers who have bewitched you are saying that in order for you to be blessed, you got to be blessed with Abraham, and in order for you to be blessed with Abraham, you got to be circumcised and keep the law, Paul's very point is that's just not true. Because if you have faith in what God says to you about the blood of Christ, the crosswork of Christ, like Abraham had faith in what God said to him about his seed being as the stars of heaven, well, then you already are blessed because you've already got righteousness. You already have life. You're already forgiven. You already are blessed. Not because you kept the law, not because you were circumcised, but because you simply have taken God at His word. Notice what he says very carefully. Notice the wording in verse 8. And the scripture foreseen, by the way, sidetrack, did you know the scripture can do that? It can foresee? You bet it can. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word attributes to itself those things that are true about God. Isn't that interesting? It's another whole topic, another whole study. I don't want to get off on that, but just be aware of that. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen, what's this? Not through works, but through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, you don't want to misunderstand what Paul is saying there. When the verse says that it preached before the gospel unto Abraham, Paul isn't saying that back there in Abraham's day, God told Abraham Christ is going to die for your sins, but buried and rose again the third day, and rise again the third day. That isn't the one. That's not the gospel that was preached in Abraham's day to the Gentiles. Rather, the gospel, the good news that God told Abraham in Abraham's day, this is Genesis 12 now, the gospel that God told Abraham in Abraham's day as it pertained to the Gentiles is, quote, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was the good news to a Gentile in Abraham's day. If you and I were living in Abraham's day, and we were Gentiles, then if we heard the good news, in thee shall all nations be blessed, and if we believed what God said, like Abraham believed what God said, then we would be blessed. See, we would hear that verse that says, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Then we as Gentiles would have to respond to that, and we would say, okay, we don't necessarily have to like Abraham, we don't necessarily have to agree with everything he says, but since God said in Abraham, would we, the Gentiles, be blessed? That is, if we lived back then, I'm using an illustration here, so don't misunderstand me, then you know what we would have done if we believed God? We would have just done that, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We would have trusted God's word at that time. We would have known that if we wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, it was going to come as a result of His promise to Abraham. and hence we would have gone and blessed Abraham. That verse is a fascinating verse, verse 8, when it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying," here it is, here's the gospel that was preached to a Gentile in Abraham's day, quote, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." See that? There's the heathen, the nations. The nations are the heathen, and the heathen are the nations in that verse. And once again, if we were the heathen back then, if we were the nations back then, the gospel to us was, quote unquote, "In thee shall all nations be blessed. In Abraham and Abraham's seed were we going to be blessed." So if we would have believed God back then, we would have believed what he said through Abraham, and it would have been accounted to us for righteousness. So Paul's point is, listen, God all along indicated that the way that anyone was going to be blessed was going to be by faith. In Abraham's own day, before circumcision, before the law, God makes it clear that if anybody's going to approach God and be blessed by the true and living God, it's not going to be on the basis of works. It's going to be on the basis of believing the content of the news that God has given to that person. In Abraham's day, to Abraham it was, "Count the stars, so shall thy seed be." To Gentiles, in Abraham's day, it was, "In thee," that is, in Abraham's seed, "shall all nations be blessed." To you and me today, it is, "Christ died for your sins, and was buried, and rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that were passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, and to believe in Jesus means to believe that his shed blood is the propitiation for your sins. If you believe in Jesus, God counts that faith for righteousness. And hence, you are blessed. You are forgiven the split second that you believe that. You do receive righteousness as a free gift. You do receive eternal life as a free gift. And so Paul's point in verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So if that's true, Galatians, what are you lacking? If you already are blessed with Abraham, if you already are blessed, not because you've become Israel, but you're blessed because you got justified like Abraham got justified by faith. If you already are blessed, what can circumcision add to that? Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. If you already are blessed, what can keeping the law add to that? Can the law facilitate your righteousness? Can the law help you gain more righteousness? When God gives you righteousness, his own righteousness, he gives you 100% of it. The law is not going to help and improve on his righteousness. Circumcision isn't going to make you more accepted in the beloved. See that? So his point is, you already are blessed. So don't fall, don't allow yourselves to be bewitched by these false teachers who are pointing to Abraham and saying, well, Abraham was circumcised, and then later on the law came along, so you've got to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be blessed. Paul says, you're not going back far enough. You're not going back to the account of Abraham when he was justified by faith. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's a gigantic conclusion he's coming to. Now watch what he does next. He's going to bring up the law now and make a great contrast here. He says, for look, guys, as many as are of the works of the law. He says, okay, so for you guys that want to be under the law, for you guys that think you're under the works of the law and that you have to be under the works of the law to be right in the eyes of God, for as many as are of the works of the law, you know what? Instead of being blessed, you're under the curse. Look at that there. You see, in verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed." Verse 10, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse." Which do you want to be under? You want to be under the blessing or cursing? If you're in Christ, if you've trusted his blood, you're already blessed. So why would you go and appeal to and live under a system that just brings the curse? See the great contrast there? Verse 9, you're blessed. Verse 10, those people are cursed. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," those guys are under the curse. That tells you something. These false teachers, these religious Judaizers, you know, they're under the curse. So why are you listening to a guy who's under the curse? Why are you allowing yourselves to be bewitched by someone who's under the curse of the law? It doesn't make any sense. And he says, for as many as are the works of the law, those guys, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know, the fundamental problem with trying to be right with God by keeping the law, it's real simple. It's simply that you just don't. You don't keep the law perfectly. The only person who ever has kept the law perfectly is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't keep it. These false teachers weren't keeping it. And the little phrase there says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Not just some of the things, but all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to seek righteousness by the law, you've got to keep the law. How much of it? All of it. How often? All the time. How long? Your entire life. See that? How's that working for you? And even if you're a righteous individual who says, oh, it's working pretty good, you're just a total liar is all you are. That's all you are when you think you're keeping the law. You just have a real high estimate of yourself and a real low view and definition and estimate of what sin is. You think you're keeping the law, you self-righteous individual. Go ahead, take your chances. Go ahead and attempt to stand before God by your ability to keep the law. Let's see how you do. Well, Paul says this, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and that's what matters. You might be able to show on the outside your self-righteous law-keeping. You might be able to show it to your religious buddies and your religious organization and the people around you, but you're not going to deceive God. And that verse says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. What's the evidence? What's the evidence that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God? What's the evidence? Here's the evidence. The just shall live by faith. That's the evidence. And the law, verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Well, what is it then? If it's not of faith, what is it? It's of works. It is, quote, the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, aren't you thankful for the next verse? It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham, that is righteousness and life, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive, not earn, but receive, not deserve, but receive as a free gift, the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. See the repeated reference? Listen, faith is actually how faith is just believing God, trusting what He says about the cross work of Christ. It's how you get blessed. All right, we're out of time this morning. Might seem to go by so fast here. We will actually pick up next time, go back to verse 10 there. We'll pick up at verse 10. Do you have any questions? If so, raise your hand. And if you have a microphone, we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. If you don't have a microphone but you still have a question, that's fine. Just type your question in, but be sure to raise your hand so at least we'll know the question is coming. All right, well, I don't see any hands up this morning. We certainly would like to say thanks to all for being with us this morning. We trust that our time in the Word of God together was helpful for you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks, and we'll see you tonight. Bye now.